Good evening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. And we pray that as we do, you would open our hearts and our minds to it. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us and that by your Spirit, Jesus, we would be changed and transformed. That we would walk with you more closely, knowing your love for us more profoundly. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So, around 20 years ago, pushing 20 years ago, two American comedians, Jimmy Kimmel and Adam Carolla, set up a booth in a very public space, I think in New York City. If I remember correctly, it was Coney Island, with a big booth. They set this booth up and were imploring people, pleading with people, begging them to sign a petition to end the suffrage of women in America and to see how many people would indeed want to end this suffrage, because suffrage is terrible, and who should have to suffer, and to see how many, a few of you are twigging now, would come to realize that suffrage is the right to vote and not suffering. And so that was supposed to be a lot more funny than it evidently was. Whereas it kind of just a note to, where's Hannah? Can we just file away that joke doesn't make it into any other future talks? That was a bad one. But no, they legitimately did. And the number of people who thought, oh my goodness, women should not have suffrage in their lives was phenomenal, because they just simply didn't understand the word suffrage meant the right to vote. And we all intuitively, when we think of suffering, We don't want it. We don't want it for ourselves. We don't want it for anyone else, really. And the bulk of human endeavor really revolves around trying to limit the amount of suffering that we and those we love are exposed to. So whether we're talking about education or medicine, government, military, economy, fill in the blank, all of these are our efforts to shield ourselves from suffering, and to minimize suffering in our lives. And we could even say that religious faith is about that. Even Christian faith is about trying to really actually minimize our suffering. We look at the teachings of Jesus, and we look at having a relationship with God, and we say, well, I want to escape God's wrath on my sin. I want to escape judgment. I want to escape hell. I want to escape eternal suffering. And I want to be shielded from suffering in this life. And I think that through faith in Jesus, then I'll be able to achieve that. And so this evening's talk is titled Strength and Weakness, Following Christ When Suffering Comes. When suffering comes. And when we look at the book of or the letter of 2 Corinthians, we see this sort of suffering thing actually being a theme through the whole of the book. There's going to be a lot of this sort of suffering theme that gets developed throughout. And I want to ask, before we get any further, are you suffering tonight? Are you suffering tonight? And many of us would answer that question differently. You know, for many of us, we would sit back and say, not really. I mean, I've got some first world problems, you know, but I've got a comfortable place to lay my head. Generally safe from intruders and harm. My family is safe. We all have been or are being educated with gainful employment, food to eat, clothes to wear, holidays to go on. And if last Christmas was any sort of indicator, by golly, we're doing all right. Turkey may have been a little bit dry, but yeah, first world problems, that's not really suffering per se. Others of us actually might be saying that's a great question, because I am. I am suffering tonight. And yeah, largely speaking, I've just got first world problems, as it were. But actually, beneath the surface of it all, yeah, sometimes I have a hard time getting some sleep. Yeah, actually there's some things in life that aren't the way I would like them to be. And really, at the core of my being, it bothers me deeply and profoundly. And with that sort of in mind, let's read about some of the things that Paul talks about, his sufferings, his trials, his hardships that he outlines in this letter to the Corinthians. In chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death." Have you been there? Even amid first world problems, feeling the pressures, despairing even of life, and in your heart feeling the sentence of death. In chapter 2, verse 4, Paul writes, "I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears." Because the situation for these people he loved, these Corinthian believers, wasn't as it ought to be. Chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, Paul writes, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." Chapter 6, verses 4 through 10. Paul writes, "As servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and not yet killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything." Have you felt that way? Known and unknown, hard-pressed, but not crushed. Have you almost felt that weight of suffering, that weight of pressure, that you wish you could just die, as it were? Because then there would be a relief. Because every breath feels the pressure of all of that in on you. Every inhale meets the resistance of the environment and life around you, so that that final exhale would be it. Have you had that night? Chapter 11, verses 23 to 29. "Are they servants of Christ?" Paul is talking about other people who are antagonizing him. In brackets, "I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn?" Do you identify with the sufferings and the trials and the hardships of Paul? Maybe you've not been beaten. Maybe you've not been wrongfully imprisoned. Maybe you haven't been in danger on the sea, in the rivers, from bandits, your own countrymen and foreigners and everything else like that. Maybe at the end of it all, through all of these readings, you can just simply sit back and say, "I feel the pressure of the well-being, the spiritual well-being of those I love." And at the end of the day, maybe you just feel and experience the suffering of sinful desire and the fatigue and the battle of the constant war within yourself as you seek to follow Christ and become more like Him and experience the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Perhaps you suffer. Perhaps you don't. At any rate, Paul begins his letter to the Corinthians saying, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles." First of all, do you believe that? Do we believe that God comforts us in all of our troubles? And it might be a difficult thing for you to believe tonight. You might be existing right now in a suffering of the soul, a dark night of the soul that is extended for some period of time, and you've sat and you've wept and you've cried and you've screamed and you've shouted, and in every way possible, you have verbalized to God your dissatisfaction with the way things are. And it still happens to be that way for you. And to read this almost seems like a spiritual slap in your face. Do you believe this? That God comforts us? The Bible suggests He does. That may or may not be your experience. If it has been your experience, praise God. If that hasn't yet been your experience, stay with me. He comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those who are being troubled, those in any trouble, with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Now I want to talk about verse 5 for a bit. "For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows." And basically what's happening here is there's a relationship where we experience the sufferings of Christ. Something about the sufferings of Christ spill over into our lives. And Isaiah talks about Jesus, ahead of the fact of Jesus, saying a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Whatever it is, whatever pressure it is you're feeling, whatever suffering you're enduring, whatever trial, whatever sorrow you might be experiencing, I can tell you, assuredly, Christ has been there. And even if your suffering might just narrow down to an inward burning to gratify a sinful desire, or gratify a desire sinfully, rather, I don't know how all of this works, and theologians have talked about it for millennia. But what we do know from Hebrews is that Jesus was tempted in every way we are, and yet was without sin. Somehow, some way, Jesus knows. Jesus understands. And the suffering that we experience is not something that's foreign to Him. It's not something that He's avoided. He's been like, "Well, I'm God. I don't need to deal with that, so I'm not going to deal with that." Actually, being God, Paul would describe, the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, being God, He experienced that. Even to the point of death. Even to the point of death. Even death on a cross. And so there's a way wherein when we suffer, we experience the life of Jesus. We get to know a little bit about what that's like. What was it like to be Jesus of Nazareth? And you might be sitting here saying, "You know what? At the end of the day, last night, I was up all night." And have no reason to believe God heard a word I said. I gave it a shot. I tried praying. And it's like He wasn't even there. It's like He didn't even hear me. And I would encourage you, instead of concluding that that means God doesn't exist, or if he does, he doesn't care, or if he does care, he's powerless to do anything about it, I'd like you to hear Jesus whisper in your ear, kindly and lovingly, "And now you know how I felt on the cross." When he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He says, "What you're feeling now is just a fraction. Just a fraction, because it's all you can take. It's just a fraction of what I felt and what I experienced in providing salvation and comfort for you." Paul says, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so that by all possible means I might attain to the resurrection." We will know Christ insofar as we have walked a mile in his shoes, his sandals, his moccasins, however you want to finish the phrase. And Jesus invites us, "Take up your cross, follow me. Live the life I've led. Have the experiences I've experienced. Know what it's like to be me. But not just in my suffering, but in my resurrection. Not just in my alienation from God on the cross, but in my fellowship and my unity with our Heavenly Father and my life." And so the comfort of Jesus spills over to us. And Jesus' comfort was one we can read. Do this, have fun. Get out a concordance or go to BibleGateway.com and type in "Father." Look up "Father" and look just in the Gospel of John about how Jesus talks about his relationship with the Heavenly Father. This was Jesus' comfort in life. He knew his Father, and his Father knew him. And they were united in the Holy Spirit. And as we suffer, we have that comfort. Jesus tells the disciples, "A comforter is going to come. It's good for me to leave you. I know you don't want me to go, but it's good. I'm going to go, I'm going to die, I'm going to raise again, I'm going to go back to my Father." And that's good, because when that happens, you can then receive the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to live with you all day, every day. It seems, this is a theological sort of side point, but one of the things I always think is kind of funny, and I understand why people say it, so I'm not cracking on it, but when people pray, "Come Holy Spirit," as though he's out there, and he needs to come here. No. No, he's here. For crying out loud, Jesus lived, died, rose again, and ascended into heaven so that he would be here always with us. None of this, "Come Holy Spirit," for me. It's, "Open my eyes so that, Holy Spirit, do something in me. Work in my heart, work in my mind. Give me eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart that understands, a mind that conceives. That I am united with Christ. I'm united with my Heavenly Father through you. And this light and momentary affliction isn't even worth comparing to the eternal weight of glory that will be revealed." Paul writes in verse 21 and 22. "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come." This was Jesus' other comfort. It was what was to come. The author of Hebrews in chapter 12 talks about Jesus who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. For the joy set before him, endured the cross and scorned its shame. Jesus didn't come to earth simply to die, simply to suffer. Jesus came to earth to return to his Father in glory, power, honor, and majesty. And the cross and resurrection were simply stopping points along the way. And so, for the joy set before him, endure the suffering of the cross, endure the suffering of human life. Endured being a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And so the author of Hebrews tells us that as we're running our race of life, to fix our eyes on him, the author and perfecter of our faith. And Paul writes back in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 8 and following, he says, "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." This is our comfort in suffering. God raises the dead. This life is not all there is. And we don't like to talk about this because currently it's not very in vogue. We want to talk about how Christian faith improves our life today, and that's important. And we don't want people who are, quote, so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. Fair enough. But at the same time, sometimes we swing the pendulum so far over to how the gospel positively improves our life today that we forget that as good as it can be today or tomorrow or in this life, that is nothing. For today is not why we believe. If there's no resurrection, the Apostle Paul says, we're pitiful. Forget it. You're stupid. You're wasting your time. It's not just for today that we believe in Christ. It's for the resurrection. It's for the life that is to come. And so we sit back and we see that life that is to come and we go, yes, I want that. Let's get there. Let's do this. I've had enough of this place, man. I'm telling you. It's great. I love beaches and mountains, and I love, you know, having a nice meal and hanging out with friends. But boy, I'd really like to enjoy all of those things without sin, death, mourning, crying, pain, jealousy, envy, hatred, covetousness, murder, rape, war, famine, plague. So let's just cut to the chase, shall we? Let's just get there. Why do we not? Why are we still here? Why do we still suffer? Why do you suffer? Why do those you love suffer? Why do people that you care about suffer? Why doesn't God just do it now? Make it right. The Apostle Peter says God's patience means salvation for more. More people coming to know him. More people responding to Jesus in faith. And relieving themselves from suffering after death. And for us, it means the opportunity to become more like Christ. Glory was his. Painlessness was his. Joy was his. And he let go of those things. And he let go of those things so that we could have them as well. And so when we sit back and we think, I'm suffering. Why do I have to suffer? Why do I have to be here? Why do I have to do this? Well, I suppose ultimately that's up to you. You could choose to say, it's going to be to be like Christ. To understand what his life and experience has been like. It's in order to be able to communicate to others the amazing news of salvation through Jesus Christ. And to extend to others the comfort that I have received from Jesus. Will that be the reason you suffer in this life? Or will you suffer meaninglessly? Will you suffer just because life kind of sucks sometimes? And we'll all just hold hands and sing our songs together and try and have as many happy times between now and then. Suffering happens. The why is up to you. You are empowered by God to assign the meaning to the why of your suffering. Will you own that this evening? Will you grab onto that this evening? Will you be a victim of your suffering? Or will you be a worshiper in your suffering? Giving honor and glory to Jesus of Nazareth, who has lived, died, risen again, and ascended into heaven, so that through faith in him, we would have the Holy Spirit, be anointed by the Holy Spirit, God's seal of ownership on us. Having the Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. The end of death and mourning and crying and pain. The old order of things having passed away and entering into the glorious freedom of the children of God. There's a lot of jargon. You don't know what that all means. We'll come back next week and the week after. Join the fellowship of faith and let's figure that out together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. How we readily admit we don't understand it. And so we readily admit that we don't fully believe it. We believe it as far as we're able, so Lord, help our unbelief. Open the eyes of our hearts. Open our ears to hear you, to hear your message of love and comfort. Reveal your Son Jesus to us. Give us faith. And by that faith, thank you, Jesus, that by your life, death, resurrection, and ascension, your Spirit dwells in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Your seal of ownership, that we belong to you. And though outwardly we might waste away, inwardly we can be renewed day by day. And that we could come to know you in the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in your sufferings, becoming like you in your death, so that by all possible means we might attain to the resurrection. I pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom and understanding to grasp that. The resurrection of the dead. A human absurdity, but a divine wisdom that one day this dead and dying, corruptible, frail body will die, will be changed, and we will receive a new body and live with you physically, bodily, feasting, eating, drinking, playing, working, discovering, reading, researching, exploring. In a paradise where there is no more death or mourning or crying or pain or envy or hatred or war or greed or covetousness or all of the things that make us so dangerous to each other. And I pray that hope would comfort us and your Spirit would minister in our hearts and our minds to be comforted by that. And that we would receive such a comfort that we would be able to extend that comfort to others as they struggle, as they suffer. And that we as a group of people who have known your love and your comfort would with joy and gladness of heart, thanks and gratitude and appreciation and passion would love you deeply. In Jesus' name, amen. And for the next bit, the band's going to come up and play a song as we sort of reflect. And perhaps there's an area that you are suffering in. And it's an area that you need to recognize. You need to recognize the hope that you have. That, yeah, it's for a day to come, but it's also for today. That you can know God now and be known by God now and have the hope of life with Him in the future.